If there is any one thing which Jesus makes perfectly clear, it is that discipleship requires perennial cross-bearing. That is, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without bearing your cross. Jesus spoke a great deal about the cross. It was an integral part of his preaching and teaching ministry. During the last 3 years of his earthly ministry, the teaching about the cross became more and more prominent, like a mounting crescendo as he approached the end of his life. He talked to his disciples about his own cross, and in every instance when he mentioned the cross on which he would die, he was seeking to prepare them for the day when he would be taken away from them. They had spent 3 years in intimate fellowship with Jesus, the Son of God, and it was the grandest and most glorious experience that could come to any man. And yet Jesus knew that there was going to be a terrible, traumatic, emotional upheaval in their souls when they saw that ugly cross standing upon Golgotha and their master hanging upon it. And so he kept telling them such things as, "The Son of Man must suffer many things of this generation, and be rejected, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Simon Peter spoke for all the disciples when he rebelled against the suffering of Christ. And that's understandable because the disciples of Jesus were Jews. And the Jews had been brought up on a theology which said, when the Messiah comes to save Israel, he will be a conquering king. He will sit upon the throne of David, which will be restored to him. And he will once again restore the theocracy of David, which belonged to Israel during its golden days. He will hold a scepter in his right hand, and there will be a crown of gold upon his head, and he will drive out the occupational forces of Rome. And so when Jesus came, and the disciples began to follow him, and the people began to be enamored by what he was saying, they all thought that he was the Messiah who was going to do this for the nation of Israel. Therefore, Simon Peter, speaking for the rest of the disciples, said to Jesus, "We will not let you suffer like this. We will not allow you to die upon a cross," by which he was simply expressing his confidence in the messianic nature and person of Jesus. He was saying, "You are the Messiah, we believe that. And if you are the Messiah, you cannot suffer. You will conquer. You cannot die. You will achieve the golden plan of God for the nation of Israel, and we are behind you all the way." And what did Jesus say to Simon Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not understand the ways of God, only the ways of men." What did he mean? He meant that any time we leave the cross out of our religion, we are doing a satanic and diabolic thing. The cross is at the heart of our faith. There can be no faith without the cross. It is true that the cross is the scandalon of the gospel, to use the word out of the original Greek New Testament. From scandalon we get our English word scandal. The cross was the offense, the scandal which broke the backs of the Jews. For the Jews did not believe that the Messiah could die on a cross. It was an ugly thing for traitors and insurrectionists and murderers and robbers. Not for the Messiah, not for the Son of God. But the cross somehow was in God's plan and was glorified as the Son of God died upon that cross. But Jesus didn't talk only about his cross. He talked also about his disciples' crosses. And if there were no ambiguity about the cross of Jesus and the necessity of his death upon that cross, likewise there was no ambiguity about the cross of his disciples. It is a matter of bearing our cross if we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. This is why he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus would not tone down the faith by emasculating it of its cross. The telephone rang in my study. When I picked up the phone, there was a man's voice at the other end, which I did not recognize. He told me who he was, and immediately I knew that the gentleman lived a mile and a half or so from our church, but that he had never been to our church, though some of his relatives attended there. He said to me, "Sir, I'd like to come and talk with you." And I was delighted, certainly hoping that he might be interested in becoming a part of our fellowship, for he was getting up in years. He came into my office and sat down by my desk, a very refined, distinguished, retired businessman, well past the age of 80. As he sat by my desk, he said, "Sir, I've come to join your church." I was elated. Then he said to me, "I've come to join your church because my wife says I'm getting up in years, and she's afraid that someday I'm going to fall over dead, and without being a member of the church, that would distress her greatly." I knew immediately that something was wrong. And so I began to talk to the man about conversion, about discipleship, about what church membership entails, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he sat there very graciously by my desk, and he listened to everything I had to say. And when I had finished, he stood to his feet and again, very graciously, extended his hand and said, "Sir, I came here to join your church, but you have made it too difficult for me." And he left. Needless to say, it broke my heart as a pastor, because the one thing I wanted for that man was that he should know Jesus Christ and that he should become a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But it would have broken Christ's heart had I been the kind of pastor who would have said to him, "It doesn't make too much difference. Just join the church, be baptized. That's all you have to do." Because you and I know there is far more to it than that. Jesus said, "Unless you take up your cross to follow me, you cannot be my disciple." What does it mean to bear a cross for Jesus Christ? It means far more than observing the sacraments. It means far more than being a member of a local church. It means far more than paying your tithes regularly to an institution. To follow Jesus Christ and to bear his cross smacks of more than many of us are willing to admit. But without the cross of Jesus Christ at the heart of our faith and our life, both are dead and lifeless. The cross is unavoidable. You cannot evade it. You cannot detour around it. It is not an accessory which you can take up or put down at will. It is not an appendage which God added on to the faith as an afterthought when everything else had failed. The cross is not an ornament with which you grace the spire of your church or which you wear loosely on a chain about your neck. The cross is not something you can leave at home when it's inconvenient to carry it. It's not something you can deposit in the closet when the wrong company comes to visit in your house. Sabin Baringgul, the English rector who wrote the words of that great processional hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers," explains that the hymn was written as a marching song for his own choir in his church cathedral in England. And the first Sunday it was rendered, it was sung by his children's choir as they came marching down the aisle in all of their colorful regalia, led by a choir boy with the cross high up on a standard. And as they came into their place in the choir loft that morning, they were singing to the tops of their voices, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." And some of the people in Sabin Baringgul's church objected to carrying the cross on a standard before the choir. They said it smacks too much of liturgy, which we do not accept in our church. And Sabin Baringgul the next Sunday said to his people, "Perhaps I should have written the words to my song differently. Perhaps I should have written, 'Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus left behind the door.' This is precisely the way many of us who call ourselves by the name of Christ treat the cross of Jesus Christ. We want the reputation of being Christians, but we don't want the sacrifice of bearing his cross with him. The very heart of Christian living is the cross. You might as well have a sun without light. You might as well have fire without heat or rain without moisture as to have a Christian without a cross. It's a misnomer. It's a contradiction in terms. There is no such thing as a Christian without a cross. Cross bearing is a part of the nature of being a Christian. Now, it's not easy to bear your cross. It's not easy to share the Master's cross, because if you're going to bear his cross, it means self-denial. It means a continuous war against your own ego. It means that you have to deny yourself of some of your ambitions. It may mean that you have to discard your fondest dreams. It means that never again in your life, once you've taken up his cross, can you do what you want to do or what you like to do. But from henceforth, as long as you live, if you bear the cross of Jesus, you will do what he wants you to do. You will do what he likes and not what you like. And that, of course, implies hardship, the one thing we're afraid of in this comfort-loving world. Our world is a world of automation. This is an age of cybernetics. This is a time of technology, when everything is done for us automatically. We cook our meals automatically. We wash our clothes automatically. We drive our cars automatically. We push buttons. We pull levers. We throw switches. And everything is done for us instantaneously, automatically. And we want our religion to be that way too. We want it to require nothing of us, to take no effort, to be simple and easy like the rest of our comfort-loving life. But Jesus said, as long as the world lasts, no matter how easy life may be in other areas, you must bear a cross if you're going to be my disciple. You must share the Master's cross. And that infers a share in his passion. Old Dr. Duncan used to say, if I were allowed to choose any role in history which I would like to play, I would like to have played the role of the ministering angel who stood beneath the cross of Jesus in his dying agony and supported him. That was a high and lofty objective for Dr. Duncan. But you see, friends, nobody chooses that role. That role is thrust upon every Christian. You have no choice in the matter. Once you decide for Jesus Christ, you must stand like the ministering angel beneath the cross and hold up his arms with God until the whole world has been reclaimed. We are a part of what happened on that cross. Not only did Christ die upon that cross for us, but Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. We die too upon that cross to self and to sin and to evil and to ambition and to ego. And we on that cross with Christ give ourselves to a life of sacrifice as we share with him the passion of bringing the world back to God. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And that even smacks of martyrdom. Are you able, Jesus asked, to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I shall be baptized? He was talking about the cup of suffering. He was talking about the baptism of death. And his disciples said, yes, Lord, we are able. And with the exception of John, who may have died a natural death as an elderly man, the rest of the apostles of Jesus all died as martyrs. They died horrible deaths, but not one of them ever complained. They were not paranoid. They did not say, we are too good to suffer like this. The world shouldn't treat us like this. Do you know what they said when they had to bear their cross for Jesus? They said, we count it all joy that he has considered us worthy to suffer for him in his name. And if that time comes when we must bear a cross, to that point, we must be able to say and mean the same thing. But what does it really mean to bear the cross of Jesus right now, today, tonight, in our lives? To bear the cross of Jesus doesn't mean to labor under an intolerable burden. We've sometimes talked about the burden which a Christian bears. Now, it is true that the Christian is a person of concern. It is true that the Christian must have deep concern upon his heart and compassion for a lost and dying world. But I tell you, my friends, that nowhere in the Scriptures are we told that becoming a Christian puts an intolerable burden upon us. And yet for centuries in the church that we have been taught, and at least many of the churches of our time, we have been taught that when a person becomes a Christian, he must live his life under an awful burden, under an awful weight. That is not true. If you read the New Testament carefully, you will discover that the disciples of Jesus were men who had had the burden taken away when they came to Jesus, not a burden put on them. They were men of excitement, enthusiasm, exuberance. They were men who had discovered lightness in their feet. They were men who had a message to declare to the world in joy and lightness of spirit. And that's what happens when a man becomes a Christian and begins to bear that cross. It's not to labor under an intolerable burden. It's not to endure a bad husband or a bad wife. It's not to endure bad health. We hear people say, my cross is a bad mate, or my cross is this terrible poor health that I have all the time. That may be your thorn in the flesh, but that is not your cross. To bear the cross of Jesus is not to go around looking sad and glum like you've been to a funeral. I have been in churches across the years where people who claim to be Christians and oftentimes the most pious people in the congregation were the saddest looking people I've ever seen. When they'd stand to give a witness, they would tell about how happy they were, but apparently their spirits had never told their faces that they were happy. The world is a miserable place. Let the Christian be happy. One of the greatest inconsistencies of our time is the fact that the world keeps trying to look happy when it's so miserable. And so many Christians keep trying to look sad when they ought to be so happy. That's not bearing the cross of Jesus Christ. Bearing the cross of Jesus is not looking odd. It's not wearing your hair in a different way. It's not refusing to look like the rest of the world. It's not refusing to take a bath like some of the hermits in early days used to do in the deserts and some of the young people in our own day. You don't win anybody to Jesus Christ like that. What does it mean to share the cross of Jesus? It means to accept partnership with Jesus Christ. It means to go into business with Him. It means to bear upon your heart a love for the world that's lost in sin. It means with all the enthusiasm and excitement and exuberance and joy and radiance of the Holy Spirit that you love the world until you love it back to God. That's what Jesus was doing on that cross. And if we are sharing His cross, that's what we must do in relationship to the world. It means that we must witness, that we must share, that we must love. It means that we must accept our identity as citizens of two worlds, that we do not deny ourselves this world nor the other, but we are citizens of this present world and we enjoy it. And we're citizens of the world to come and we enjoy that too. We are not defeated by anything that happens because we know optimistically and realistically that God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's in control. Everything is in His hand, and God is working out His plan even behind the scenes, though it looks sometimes like Satan is terribly in charge. It means that I must accept the other person as he is. It means that as a Christian bearing the cross of Jesus, I must stop condemning people for what they do. And I must realize that my job as a Christian is not to condemn anybody. Vengeance belongs to God. My job as a Christian is to tell people the good news that God loves them. Christ has died for them. And by faith in the grace of God, any man can come to know Christ, whom to know aright is to have life eternal. Some of us have not even yet learned to accept other Christians, much less except those in the world who have never turned to Jesus Christ. We keep finding all kinds of fault with them. What do you expect the world to do? How do you expect the world to live? The world doesn't know Jesus Christ. The world is living up to its own nature. Don't condemn the world. Don't find fault with the world. Love the world until you've loved it back to Jesus Christ. If I am to bear my cross with Him, it means that I must accept hostility without bitterness. It means that I must accept my assignment in the body of Christ, whatever it is. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about the assignment which God gives to His people. And Paul says we don't all have the same talents, the same abilities, the same gifts. God gives different gifts to different people. And he says the church is the body of Christ, and each one of us is an individual member of that body. By which Paul is suggesting that the church is like this physical body. Christ is the head, and we are all varied parts of this body, working and functioning together for the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ in the world here and hereafter. And it may be that God has assigned you the position of the index finger, or it may be that God has assigned you the little finger, or even the finger next to the little finger, which seems to be the most useless of all, and yet I'd hate to do without it. It may be that God has assigned you the toe or the heel, or God has assigned you some other part of the body which you don't think is important, and so you don't like to be assigned to that role. It may be that in your local church you have a position to fill that you don't like, and you feel that you should have a higher position, a better position, to be a member of the body of Christ, and to bear the cross of Christ means that you accept whatever assignment God gives you, be it great or be it small, and you fill that role as best you can for His glory. It is not enough for us to get saved and then to enjoy our security. We are forgiven to be something. We are forgiven to do something. We are forgiven to be in the community. Jesus didn't die on an altar table between two candles in the sanctuary. Jesus died on a cross between two thieves in the world. And that's where we're supposed to live our lives, in community, in the world. And sometimes we have been told that if we are to resist the world, it means we can't even relate to the world. And if you can't relate to the world, how are you ever going to win the world to Jesus Christ? To resist the world means to resist the ways of the world, but it doesn't mean to resist the people of the world. We must love them if we bear that cross. To share Christ's cross, then, in essence, is to love a lost world. To use your body, your talents, your time, and your possessions for Him. The old catechism used to ask the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How do you enjoy God? And how do you glorify God? Paul answers that. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must tell the world that God loves the world, that God forgives the world. And we must show the world by the way we live that as Christians we bear His cross and we love the world and we forgive the world. That's what it means to share the cross of Jesus Christ. The hardest thing for you to do and the hardest thing for me to do as Christians is not to resist contamination. And we've been taught across the years that that's what it means to bear His cross, to resist contamination. That isn't the hardest thing to do. The hardest thing is to love people who are different than you are. The cross may be a scandal. The Bible says it is. But the cross is also the greatest symbol of love in the whole world. Some years ago, on a Tuesday morning, I received a letter in the mail from a lady whom I did not know, but who had been in the service the previous Sunday. She said in the letter, "Sir, I was in your church service on Sunday, and I didn't altogether dislike it, but I won't be back." And then she said, "You have too many crosses in your church." For a moment, I wasn't sure what she meant, and then it dawned on me that she was talking about the symbol of the cross. And I began to look around my church, and sure enough, we had a cross on the end of every pew. There was a cross on the lectern, a cross on the sacred desk, a cross on the altar, a cross hanging on the wall. There was a cross on the baptismal font. There was a cross on the top of the church outside. There were over 100 crosses in our church. And I knew immediately that she was reacting as a traditional Protestant to the symbolic use of the cross. At the end of her letter, after she'd signed her name, and she was gracious enough to do that, I sometimes get letters without any names, at the end of her letter she put P.S. And she said, "Sir, I think that you would get a lot more people to join your church if you'd get rid of some of your crosses." That's exactly what the world has always been saying to Jesus. I knew what she meant. She was talking about the symbol. But the world has always been saying to Jesus, "Get rid of the cross and we'll be your disciples." And the church has a tendency to want to say to Him, "Get rid of the cross, and we will be your followers." But we don't like the cross. We don't want to bear the cross. You take care of the world. Let us go our own way and do our own thing. But Jesus says, we're in business together. And if you're my disciple, you must bear my cross. You must share with me this love for a lost and dying world. I think the most beautiful story in the Bible, with the exception of the story of Calvary's cross itself, is found in the Old Testament. It's the story of a prophet. His name was Hosea. Hosea married a woman named Gomer, who turned out to be a very wicked woman. And one day she just walked off and left Hosea and the two children. He didn't know where she had gone. He waited. She did not come home. He knew that something was drastically wrong, so he began to look for her. But he could not find her. The weeks passed, the months passed, the years passed, and he could not find her, but he kept on looking because he loved her. Finally, Hosea had to admit that she was a woman of the streets, and that she had brought shame upon him and upon his household. But nevertheless, he loved her and kept looking. Many years passed, and one day Hosea found Gomer. She was on the auction block, being sold as a common slave, and on her face were the vestiges of sin. He knew the life she had lived. He knew what kind of person she had been and was. But he paid the price, and he bought her back, and he took her home with him. And as they walked home that day, not a word was said until they arrived at the door of Hosea's hut. And Hosea turned to Gomer, and he said as he opened the door, "Gomer, I know where you've been. I know what you've done. I know how you've lived. But I want you to know, Gomer, that in spite of it all, I still love you. And I want you back as my wife. And I want you back as the mother of our children. And let it be known right here that as long as we live, I will never mention it to you again. And I don't want you to bring it up either." Then God said to Hosea, "Hosea, the way Gomer has treated you is the way my people have treated me. They've gone a-whoring after the gods of the world, and I want you to tell them that I love them, and I'm searching for them, and I know what they've done, and I know how they've lived, but I love them anyway, and I will have them back, and I will never mention it to them again." This is what it means to bear the cross of Christ, to approach the world like that, with a message of love and redemption in Christ our Savior.